Another prayer from Apostle Paul in the book, from the book of Thessalonians, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10 to 13 and 5, 23 to 24. So somebody will help me to read.
Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in our faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another, toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameably in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Chapter 5, 23-24.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, you, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
As we go through these prayers of Apostle Paul, you can see a pattern. Actually, this is the first time I take such a series. Now I think I should take it in another way. We will write all the prayers of Paul in one side, then classify it into various topics. Because some of the topics, because we see in different prayers, for example, in whatever he prayed in Philippians 1 is found here. Whatever he prayed in chapter 1 of Ephesians 1 is found again in chapter 3. So instead of going all these passages, passage by passage, I think it's good to study the entire prayers of Paul together and classifying it into various topics. What are the main topics of Paul's prayers for God's people? I think such a study would be more interesting. Now anyway, in this series, we shall consider, just as we were considering, verse by verse or passage by passage. Now you notice that verse 10, Paul says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Notice that words, you know, night and day praying exceedingly. Now that shows Paul's concern, you know, the word exceedingly, night and day. Not only here, in many other passages also, we see Paul had a very deep affection, longing for God's people. Now especially you see chapter 3 verse 1, we read there, therefore when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God or our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, encourage you concerning your faith. That means, Paul, we know in Acts 17, Paul's ministry in Thessalonica extended only around 3 or 4 weeks, maximum 4 weeks. Within 4 weeks, Paul and the team had to leave Thessalonica. But before they left, by the time they left, the assembly was formed there. So naturally, because of the sufferings, because of persecution, they had to leave. And naturally, Paul had a feeling, Paul had a concern for the believers in Thessalonica, how they are withstanding the state, the persecution there. And in the other passages, in the other epistles also, we see Paul had deep concern for his people, for God's people. So he is praying for the believers in Thessalonica. He writes so many things that he sends. He sent Timothy to Thessalonica to go and help them, serve them. And then Timothy coming back and telling them about the condition in Thessalonica. And he's very happy. And he gives sends this letter saying, I pray to God exceedingly night and day I pray. And what are the topics? What are the main points of his prayer? You tried to find out what are the main topics in Paul's prayer here. Number one is He says that God may give me an opportunity to come. The Lord may direct our way to you, that we may come and see your face. That's the first one. The Lord may direct us. The Lord may guide us. We read the same passage, same thing in chapter 1 of book of Romans also. You remember that? In Romans 1 also, he says that, I want to come to Rome and I pray that God may guide us. It's interesting to notice that Paul has a longing to meet the people of God. He wants to go to different places to serve the people of God. But he doesn't want to plan it on his own desire. He says, if God wants me, I believe. See, what is there in 1 Corinthians 16:7? 1 Corinthians 16:7 also, I think such a reference is there. I do not wish to see you now. See you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. So, Paul was so committed to know God's will and live in God's will. Now, that is something we also should remember. Our prayers, our interest, our commitment to God's will. God may guide us and direct us in our day-to-day activities. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:18. He tried to go to Thessalonica earlier. He says that, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Devil stopped him many times, but he believes that. Once it is God's plan for me to come to Thessalonica, what will happen? It's not written there, tell me. Paul tried to go to Thessalonica earlier, but devil stopped. Now he says, I pray that God may direct us. God may open the way for us. So he is sure that if God wants me to go to Thessalonica, then what will happen? God will direct our way. You see the word that's very clearly mentioned. Direct our way to you. That means God will remove all the hindrances and he will lay a straight path and he will take us there. So he says, I'm not worried about how Satan hinders now. One day I believe God will open the way. Then nobody can stop it and he will open the way and direct our path to you. And I pray for guidance to visit you, come to you. So that is the first topic, first matter in Paul's prayer here. Now what is the other thing? Now we may not see it as the second topic of Paul's prayer, but still I believe we cannot miss it, because the purpose of Paul's visit is nothing else. What is the purpose behind Paul's visit? Paul wants to go to Thessalonica for what? What is the intention? He writes there, perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, in chapter 1 verse 3, Paul already commended their faith, your work of faith. In chapter 1:6, we read there, he says, you have become an example to many others. In 3:6 also, Paul says that Timothy has come to us from you, brought us good news of your faith. So, from those verses we understand, Paul is sure their trust in the Lord, their confidence in the Lord is very firm, very much strong. So we can understand, we can notice, or we can assume that. Now in this verse, when Paul speaks of their faith, he is not referring to the trust or confidence that they have, but he refers to what? What is the other idea for faith? Just see Jude chapter 1 verse 3. Jude says we need to contend for the faith. Notice that in verse 3 it is there. Exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. What faith it is? Now here in Jude, he refers to, he speaks about the doctrine. the teachings, that body of truth. So I believe when Paul says, I want to come and perfect what is lacking in your faith, he is not referring to their confidence or trust in the Lord. No problem, even if it is there. But the main thing is, Paul is very sure, very much aware that believers in Thessalonica had only 1 month teaching from Paul. He could teach only 1 month. He was there only 1 month, around 4 weeks. So they naturally needs to know so many things more from the word of God. So here it's a reference to the doctrine, knowledge of doctrine, understanding of doctrine. So perfect faith referring to more knowledge, more understanding, more knowledge in the doctrine, in the word of God. That's what Paul mentions there. So two things we can notice here again. I told you already earlier also in many other prayers, repeatedly Paul is saying, I pray that you should grow in your faith. You should grow in your knowledge. You should grow in your understanding. That's why I told you. That's a pattern in all his prayers. In most of his prayers, he is praying certain things, similar things. I pray that you may grow in your faith, in your knowledge, in your understanding, in your wisdom and so on. So two things we can notice there. Two things. First of all, there is always room for growth. See, what I want to say is, you see chapter 4 verse 1, notice that verse. Then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, about the life of Thessalonians, Paul has no doubt about them. Their life is exemplary life. Their life is very much, their faith is very clear, strong before the Lord. Yet he says that you should grow in your faith. That means there is still room for growth or improvement. That means even if they are growing, we are growing Christians, we know the Bible, especially the brethren believers, we know much more. But still, this passage is showing, even if you are a growing Christian, mature Christian, a Christian who knows so many things, yet Paul says there is occasion, there is room for improvement or growth, more knowledge, more understanding is still needed. So never think that I have come to the top, I don't need to grow. And that is one thing. The other thing we need to remember is, Paul reminds us here, ministry of the word of God is essential for growth. Paul says, I want to come there. I am praying that God may open the way that I may come and I may share the word of God. Now that also something we need to remember very clearly. Without the ministry of God's word, there is no spiritual edification. Whether it is in personal life or assembly life, for growth, the ministry of the word of God is necessary. As I told you already, Paul assumes that Thessalonian believers, they need more understanding in the doctrine, in the knowledge of God's word, because they had only few weeks Paul was with them. So he believes that they need more teaching, they need more study of God's word. Now we see in Acts 2:47, one of the programs of the early church was, what is written there in connection with this topic, this idea? They had breaking of bread, they had prayers, and they had what else? They had the doctrine of the apostles. They used to come together to study God's word. See in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12, what is the topic there? What is the subject there? You know, Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul says, the risen Lord Jesus Christ has gifted men in the assembly. The purpose is, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we read there that we should no longer be children. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Verse 11, we read about the gifted men, and the purpose is to equip, to prepare, to strengthen, to teach the people of God. So that also something we need to notice from here. So Paul's second prayer is, I pray that God may guide me, so in all our planning, programs, seek the will of God, that God may direct us. It is God's promise that I will direct you, I will show you the way. We read that in Psalm 32:8, with my own eyes I will guide you. And then in Revelation 3:8, the Lord says, when I open, nobody can shut it. And so that should be one of the prayer point, prayer matter in our life. And another prayer matter is perfect growing faith. And faith will grow only by the ministry of the Word of God. Here faith is referring to the body of doctrine or teaching, or the understanding of God's word. Now the third prayer point is, growing in love. You see, come to that passage again. Chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and unto all, just as we do to you. Now I told you, even earlier in Philippians also, he prayed similar thing. I pray that your love may abound. I told you about their faith in chapter 1 verse 3. Paul commended their love also. Your labor of love. In 3:6, Timothy came and told Paul about their faith as well as love. So there is no doubt they are ideal Christians in connection with love also. You see chapter 4 verse 9 and 10. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You see, concerning brotherly love, I don't need to write to you. I know that you love already one another. You love one another already. So they were exemplary Christians for love also. So in relation to faith as well as love, they are exemplary. Yet Paul says that I pray that you may increase and abound in love. You see, very interesting. About faith, they may grow. About love, again, they may grow. Now what does it mean? Now I was actually wondering. Now what is the message here? Again, the same idea. Still there is space for us to grow in our love. Now I was just wondering, Thessalonian believers were exemplary in their love for one another. Now God knows about our example in loving one another. If that is the case, how much more we should grow in our love for one another? Can you say that you are the best person who loves one another? You are so exemplary. You will get 100 mark out of 100 for love, for the Lord, love for one another. I do not know. No, that means, from this verse it is very clear, when the growing Christian, when the exemplary Christians of Thessalonica, they need to grow in faith, in love. They need to increase in their love for one another. How much more we ought to grow in our love for one another, in our love for the Lord and love for the others. So that is again another truth that we can notice. There is still space to grow in our love for one another. Then the second thing is, from this passage we can notice there are many things. 5 things are there about our love for one another, about Christians' love. 5 things we can notice here. First one I told you. Second thing is, Christian love is mutual love. Where do we read that? You see, Verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to. He doesn't say you love the other. Love one another. One another means this love is not only one-sided love. Now why I emphasize that is there are Christians. I don't know you have heard or not, but I have heard. He doesn't love. She doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. These people do not love us. They have no love. Now when you really understand our obligation, our Christian responsibility, can we make such a complaint? That complaint itself shows that that person has no love. If you think the other doesn't love you, why can't you go and love? That is true love. True love is you go and love the unlovable person. Now, by the way, what is love? So many Christians, they think love means, You see, what is actually love? That again, I'll have to go into another other topic actually. See, loving doesn't mean, I think in chapter 5:15 there is an interesting verse. Very clearly gives a summary of true Christian love. You see 5:15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. So what is love? He doesn't say it is love. See, love means when the Lord Jesus loved us, what he did? He illustrates or he has demonstrated his love for us. When the Lord Jesus demonstrated his love for us, in which way he demonstrated it? Not simply coming before us and laughing, smiling, or embracing. Nothing bad about that. But that is not real love. Christian love. Love is actually, this is love. What is that? Rendering no evil for evil to anyone. No enmity. No grudge. No hatred. Thinking evil of nobody. And then always pursuing good for others. See, you know, to love, to like, two different things. Loving doesn't mean that we should like everybody. We need to understand it properly. 100 people are there or 50 people are there. This 50 got 55 or 60 nature. At least 50 nature. 50 different types of traits and temperaments. We won't like. I may not like your nature, you may not like my nature. I have my own special nature. You know it. And you also have, which I may not like. And none of us would like the other's special unique features, traits. That is the way God has created us. God has created 100 people with 100 special nature. That is the beauty, diversity, unity and diversity. If everybody is like Nelson, what kind of life it would be? Very boring life. But God's commandment as a Christian, what we want to do is not liking, we cannot like the other, yet loving. No enmity, no hatred. Not thinking of evil for the other. That is love. Love is not just laughing. Love is not just, you know, showing affection. It's not bad. It's not bad. Love is not smiling. Just smiling. Love is actually thinking the best for the other. Willing to give for the other. Willing to be anything for, you know, the benefit of the other as the Lord Jesus Christ did. So, what I'm trying to say is, love one another. This love is not one person should love the other and he should sit there to receive all the love. That is not love. You are supposed to, you are a Christian, you have to love. And you are a Christian, you have to love. You cannot make an allegation, he doesn't love me. You go and love him. That unlovable person, that fallen person, you go and love. Now this is, I'm emphasizing it because that's a mistake. That's a wrong understanding. That's a confusion. Certain people, they think we don't need to love. And they should love. But the Bible says it's mutual love. We all need to love one another. We all need to help each other. We all need to come and help the other. Okay, now that is the second thing. And the third thing is, the third thing we can understand to this love is for all. It's written there, verse 12. Love to one another and to all. Now what does it mean? What is the difference? What is the, when Paul says you love one another, and then he says additionally to all. To love one another, we can understand love among the people of God, in the assembly, among the group, among the people of God. You love among yourself or love one another, you all love each other. Then he says, your love should not be confined to the assembly. Your love should not be confined to this group. This love should go out. So when he says, love all, that also speaks of love for all the others. All the others. Here again, certain Christians, sometimes we think we have love for our people. Our own small groups, we love the other. And we think certain people are outside that group. Many a times I have experienced. Certain Christians, they meet us, they are so happy. They find us, he looks like a believer. Oh, you're a Christian, a believer. Oh, praise the Lord. Then he will ask, where do you go for fellowship Sunday? Oh, I'm a brother. Joy is gone. Light is gone. Love is gone. That is very bad. That is selfish love. We need to love everybody with the same standard. This love is for all. Christians' love is for all. Okay, let me go very fast. And another thing, fourth one is love leads to all the other Christian virtues. How do we know that? You see, carefully notice verse 13. Notice that expression, verse 13, so what? When you abound, increase and abound in love toward one another, then what he says there? So that means when you increase in your love, when you grow in your love for one another, when there is increased Christian love in a Christian believer, what happens there? Carefully notice that. From there we can understand this point, this lesson. What will happen? He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now there is another prayer point. We will come there later. But just to summarize, what does it mean by 13? Now 13 says that, when you have love, when you have true Christian love, the result is, he will establish your heart blameless. In holiness. Blameless in holiness means there is nothing to accuse against you. There is nothing to charge against you. When? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Before God. So in short we can say, Apostle Paul wants to say, when there is love in your life, when there is growing love in us, in a Christian, the result is he becomes blameless. Then there is blameless in holiness. That means, in relation to holiness, there is nothing to accuse him. The Lord Jesus finds nothing to charge against him. That means, what is the idea? What is the idea? Did you understand that? So that you will become blameless. Now what is the idea? I think two ideas are there. Two things could be the reason. The first one could be, because love is one of the most commandments of the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel 13:34, the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So when a person is loving, obeying the commandment of Jesus Christ, he is an obedient Christian. There is nothing the Lord has to speak against him. He is an obedient Christian. That may be one reason. Because he has already fulfilled the commandment of Christ. He's not disobedient to the very special commandment of Christ, because he loves one another as the Lord Jesus loved. But another reason could be, as we see in Romans 5:10. You see, not 5:10, I think, 5:5. Romans 5:5. It's not 5:10, 5:5 it is. Yeah. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Now there we understand. Love in a Christian's life is the result of Spirit of God working in the heart of a Christian. So when a Christian has exemplary love for one another, when he has an ideal Christian life in relation to love for the other, that means Spirit of God is at work in his heart. Spirit of God is working. That means the overflowing love of God is showing. Spirit of God is working in him. Then naturally the result is his heart, he has the experience of all the other spiritual qualities, and as he stands before the Lord, he is blameless in holiness. The Lord finds nothing to speak against him. So based on these words of Apostle Paul, we can say love in a Christian leads to all the qualities, all the grace, all the goodness of a Christian in his life. A believer becomes blameless as a result of true Christian love experience. Is it clear to you? I need to explain more. I have to go further. If you have question, you can tell me. Because that is something which, you know, we need to carefully look at verse 13 to understand that lesson, that thought, that idea, that love leads to all other Christian virtues or spiritual goodness or qualities, and we become blameless before the Lord. Now one more thing about love from this passage is there. You see, in the end of verse 12, Apostle Paul says that just as we do to you means, when he exhorts the Christians to increase in their love, he says that just as we do to you. Paul reminds them, you know, brethren, how do we love you? So you love just like we love you. Can we say that? Now there again we have a lesson. The lesson is, I have written in this way, as a leader, pastor, elder, deacon, teacher, whatever it is, this small expression shows that before we can tell others to love one another, we ought to set an example for love. Leaders should set an example that others may see the love. Now when Apostle Paul says, just as we do to you, Paul is very sure they know my love for them. Paul is very sure that Thessalonian believers will have no doubt about my love for them. Brethren, you know my love for you. Now in chapter 2, 3, some other chapters also, he says that among you I dealt with you as a father, as a mother. He says that. His love for them, care for them, that was evident. That was very much evident. Now that's a lesson for any preacher, any teacher, any Lord's servant, any leader in the assembly. Let the people know that we love the others. Let it be clear, let it be evident, let it be shown, let everybody know. Then we can also say that, like Paul asked, we do it to you. But we should not forget that ultimately our pattern is not Paul, not Nelson, not other person, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the example. Because the Lord said in John's Gospel 13:34, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Don't look at a person, deacon, elder, evangelist, and say, he doesn't love me, so I don't need to love. We cannot say that. I can never make an excuse for my failure because somebody failed. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we should look to the Lord alone for our example, but as a leader, it's a responsibility from Paul's example that we also need to set an example so that we can show to our people that you love one another. So we have seen so many things so far. Three things, Paul's prayers here. He says that, I pray that the Lord may guide me and to visit Thessalonica. And he also prayed that your faith may grow, especially in relation to their understanding of God's word. And that is possible only by the ministry of God's word. And then he says that you may grow in your love. And we have seen six things about in relation to love of a Christian there. That also I don't need to repeat. Now, fourth prayer point. What is the fourth prayer point? That fourth prayer point we can find from 13 itself and also from chapter 5:23. Very quickly we shall see Paul's prayer. The ultimate purpose behind Paul's prayer is, I want to come to Thessalonica and I want to minister God's word to you and I want to see that even if I come late, the Lord may increase your love. And also, I want to see that your heart will be blameless in holiness before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in summary, we can say Paul's prayer for complete holiness, purity, prayer for holiness, prayer for purity. Same thing or similar thing we see in 5:23 also. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, both the prayers, both the places, same, similar thing is there. So the main thing is, Paul's prayer is, believers may lead a blameless holy life, and God may help them as they are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As the Lord is going to appear, they may stay till that time, they may be holy and blameless. Now, when we think of holiness in a Christian life, in a believer's life, we need to remember three things very quickly. These three things we need to remember. These are three, truth about holy life or about our sanctification. What is that? Positional holiness or sanctification. And second one is perfect holiness. Third one is practical holiness or attained holiness. Now positional holiness means, I'm not going to the references to save time. You know it very well. You know the Bible. Positional holiness means Hebrews 10:10, also in 1 Corinthians 1:30. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all sanctification. That is because of our position in Christ. The moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, what happens? God finds us in Christ, imputes the righteousness of Christ, holiness of Christ into our life, into our account, and by virtue of that position in Christ, we have been declared holy and righteous. That is positional holiness. Positional holiness means because of our position in Christ, we are holy. We are saints. We are called saints. So that is the idea of positional holiness. And perfect holiness means, Ephesians 5:27 we see, one day he might present her, church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Without blemish, holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to present the church of Jesus Christ before God the Father one day. And then it will be perfect holiness. Very clearly mentioned, Ephesians 5:27. Holy and without blemish. 1 John 3:2 we read, when he comes, the Lord Jesus appears, revealed, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So perfect holiness speaks of future. When the Lord shall come, when we shall be with him, we shall be fully, holy, completely holy in tune. We shall be conformed to the image of his Son. So practical holiness means in between this. Positional holiness from the moment we receive the Lord as our Savior. Perfect holiness speaks of our future. When we shall be with the Lord. When we shall see him. Now, today, what is happening? Practical holiness, attained holiness. So, when Paul writes in chapter 3:13, and all most of the other passages, he speaks of practical holiness. You see, in chapter 3:13, we read that. In chapter 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is referring to the present condition, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Chapter 5:23 also we read. In John's Gospel 17:17, the Lord Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So all those references has to do with practical sanctification. Now what is practical sanctification? Practical sanctification or attained holiness means day after day, God is working in our life by the help of the Spirit of God, using the Word of God and many other means also. God is imparting the holiness, the nature of Jesus Christ into our life. And day by day, we become more like Christ. So that's what Apostle Paul says here. Now when he says, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, he refers to the practical holy life of a Christian. Every day as a Christian we become more holy or grow in our holiness day after day. Now here again we have to consider six things about our holiness. Very quickly I shall go. Six things about holiness. From these two verses we can notice six lessons. Number one, it's already there. Holy character, very simple, very much simple truth. Holy character is much more important than our zealous activity. See, Paul, in verse 13, he says, your hearts blameless in holiness. Paul could have prayed, brethren, in Thessalonica, I pray that you may be very active. You may be very active, zealous in the service. Now, elsewhere he writes that about the other assembly. But here the emphasis is, this is much more necessary. Our character, our inward life, the condition of our heart, our purity, our clean mind, clean imagination, pure imagination, right motive, right affection, more necessary than various other activities. We may be very active, but how is our heart? That is more necessary. That is more important before the Lord. So holy character is much more important than our zealous activities. Number two, God is the standard for our holiness. In 3:13, see that expression? So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Not before a man. Not to be worried about how man will look at us. We have to be worried about how God will look at us. Our standard is not man. Our standard is God. The Lord God Almighty, he repeatedly says, be holy because I am holy. Now the third thing is, Paul says in both the prayers, God is the source of our sanctification. He may establish your hearts blameless. It is God who does it in 5:23 also, same thing is there. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. God may sanctify you. It is the work of God. We may fail in our efforts. I told you maybe when we considered from Philippians also, our best effort, our best intention, our best commitment, our best resolutions will fail in connection with our holy life. God alone can impart this holiness into our life. So that is something, again, we should not forget. Of course, the Bible says that we have a responsibility. It is God who does it. At the same time, we have a responsibility. Many references are there. John's Gospel 17:17 is, I sanctify them by your truth. It is God, again, God's work. God working in our heart using the word of God. Hebrews 12:10, the Lord also chastens us that we may be partakers of his holiness. And our responsibility, Romans 6:19, is to present ourselves to God as slaves to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. So we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to yield to God that God may work in us, that God may cleanse us, that God may lead us into holy life. So it is God who does it, and our duty is to surrender ourselves to the Lord. So that is the third thing to remember. Now another thing we need to understand is, number four is, sanctification affects the entire person. Sanctification affects the entire person. Now you come to 5:23, there two expressions especially, sanctify you completely. That word completely speaks of absolute perfection. But I told you already, absolute perfection is not possible here. We know that. Is it possible here? Absolute perfection? Not at all. We are not going to be perfect absolutely, but that doesn't mean that we should not try. Our goal is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, day after day, we need to grow in holiness. Much more holier than the past. Day after day, become more holy and more holy. So here, when he says completely, that word may refer to another idea. What is the other idea? It cannot be, of course, the idea is there, complete sanctification, complete holiness, but that will happen only in future. Only in glory, only when we are with the Lord. But there is another added explanation in the next sentence. May your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless. So there, Paul reminds us that holiness must affect the entire person. Soul, spirit and body. Soul, spirit and our body. Now there are so many things to consider, but we have no time. So in short, there were people in those days, they used to think that Whatever we do with our body will have nothing to do with our spirit. That was a wrong teaching. So they encouraged sin, Gnosticism. And so Apostle Paul and even John also saying that we need to be holy in our spirit, we need to be holy in our mind, we need to be holy in our body. So there should be holiness, or work of holiness, work of sanctification should affect every area of life. Public life, our personal life, our family life, our work life, our food habit, what we eat, and our entertainment, what we see, what we watch, what we hear. Every area of life should be affected by the work of sanctification. Holiness should be part of every area of life, not of any one corner of our life. That's what Apostle Paul means here. Okay, number five, sanctified or holy life must be maintained till the end. In both the prayer, in 313 as well as 523, the goal is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means, to hide again, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ must prompt us to live a holy life, as John says in 1 John 3:3. And also it may mean, when the Lord shall come, then the truth of our holiness will be evident. But I think this is what Paul wants to say. We need to be holy till the last day when the Lord shall come, or when we shall leave this world. Now, the last thing is number six. It's a sure, sanctification is a sure process. 524. In the end, Apostle Paul says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That means, after saying all these things, Paul wants to say, the Lord is the one who is going to sanctify you, and he will do it. He is faithful because he has started a work in you. As Philippians 1:6 says, God has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. And God is faithful who has called you into the fellowship. So that's an encouraging thought for us. He will complete the work within us because he has started it. He is continuing that work within us, and one day he will finish it. He is faithful in all his promises. So we have seen so many things. Not time to repeat it. Guidance, perfect faith, growing love, complete holiness, and we need to examine our Christian life based on these prayers. Now, so many things we have seen. What are the three things, major things, you know? Faith, love, and holiness. If you want hope also, you can make it, you know? Holiness can be faith, love, and hope. Actually, John MacArthur, writes his passage here, he summarized in this way, hope. But I couldn't see any hope properly there. I found holiness. But hope also is there. The coming of Christ. So, faith, love, holiness, and hope. Three main or four major things. So, may God help us that this prayer also may give us a challenge, give us certain lessons to seek the guidance of God in our prayer life, in our day-to-day life, and also we may grow in our faith and love, and also we may grow in our holiness, in our sanctification experience, and looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John says, we may not be ashamed when the Lord shall come. So we may maintain holiness and purity in our day-to-day Christian life. May the Lord's name be glorified.